Father, as we come before you this morning, we do just stand in awe and reminded of the fact, Lord, that you did so much for us on the cross. Father, you showed your love and demonstrated your love in such a beautiful way. And now, Lord, we're forgiven. And Father, I pray that as we spend time this morning continuing in the series of looking at who we are, or basically just looking at the cross, the effects of the cross, I pray, Lord, that you can help us get our mind around who we are in you. Father, it's so easy to think that we have to be good and get discouraged and upset, forlorn when we fail. But Lord, I just pray that you help us be reminded just who you have made us, who we now are. There is no condemnation. For those who are in Christ Jesus, Lord, that you have forgiven us, and not just that you've forgiven us, Lord, but you have called us righteous. We are now the righteousness of Christ. We've been adopted. We are your friend. Father, I pray that you might help us understand these truths. Pray, Lord, that you might give us the strength to battle when our mind doesn't believe that. And just to remember who you've made us for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we're going to be continuing on in a two-part series that we started last week about who I am in Christ. And if you weren't here for that, you can get that on the internet. There's a copy. And the whole idea is to encourage us with who we are. We find so much condemnation in the world. I feel like a failure. I feel like my sins just grip me. Satan lies to me. So how do I defeat those thoughts? How do I handle the condemnation? This morning we're going to try to explain that from the perspective of who I am in Christ. If you're a believer, and I'm assuming most of you are, I assume that at some point in your life you've been convicted about sin you never thought you have, or maybe never struggled with. Is that true? That we've had sin in our life that we've had for 20, 30, 40 years, and all of a sudden we've just been convicted of that sin, and we never knew it was there before. Has that ever happened to you? And you wonder after that, well, why didn't I know that was there? It's like a word on the end of my nose I can't see. Or I get lost for the forest for all the trees type of scenario. I think one of those reasons is because we're not born with the knowledge of God's holiness. So it takes a while to develop our understanding of what God's holiness is and our sinfulness because of that. It's a mirror. But you can't reflect, you can't see your sinfulness until you understand its holiness. So it takes a while to develop that. And I understand that, and that might be a reason. But another reason that we're going to look at this morning is possibly because our failures are just too much to handle. Have you ever felt that way? Your failures were just too much to handle. You just didn't want someone coming out and admitting, or you didn't want somebody to tell you failed, or even your conscience. It's just too much. Too much. Why is that? Well, I think as God has rules and standards, the devil has rules and standards, at least in our flesh. And that is, he wants us to believe, and it's imperative for us to believe that we are good people. That's an imperative. We have to have that. It's the foundation of our peace. It's the foundation of our happiness. It's the foundation of our fulfillment in the flesh. we find peace in this being good, because then we think God is pleased with us. We've done these good works, these good actions, so now God is pleased with us. Well, that makes us feel good. We've at peace. Or maybe we've lived a life of goodness around other people, and we feel somewhat fulfilled in that. Other people look at us and say, oh, he's a good person. People like us. Maybe that's part of that, and that makes me happy. I'm happy when people like me. You happy when people like you? Yeah. We're happy. Makes us happy. It makes us happy when we're doing good. And it's my fulfillment. I feel fulfilled. In my flesh, being good, there's a fulfillment. It's like I've left a legacy here on this earth. I've done something. I've been good, per se. You watch movies and read books, secular books, and listen to secular songs. It's all about that. It's all about being good. And now I realize that this is a secular theory, secular thought. I realize that this is a vantage point of the world. But the problem is, with it, what about if I fail? What about if I fail? If my happiness is found in my goodness, if my contentment, if my hope is found in being good, a good person, then what if I fail? What hope do I have? What do I have to fall upon? My world falls apart. Has that ever happened to you? Yeah. World falls apart. One person can criticize me, or one criticism can cause me to believe that what I always knew to be true. Isn't that why we hate to hear people's criticism? Because, yeah, I knew that to be true. Anyway, I just don't want to hear it. I've been denying that. I'm not a good person, and that truth is that I'm not a good person, that I fail. So our mind creates a clever defense, a mechanism that deceives us. We talk about Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitfully wicked. We talk about Galatians 5:17, the flesh wars against the spirit. These are things that the flesh is inside us, deceiving us about ourselves, because we don't want to know. We don't want to know how bad we are, because we just can't handle it. So our mind creates clever defenses and mechanisms. It causes us to hear a message and deny that it's talking about us. It's hard. We talked about this before. As you hear a message and the pastor's talking, how many times have you heard it and go, oh, this would be a good message for? And what about me? And when we never think about it, or usually don't think about ourselves, it's harder to do that. Because our mind, the flesh, the upside down backwards glasses that we talk about, trying to protect our hearts, our sinful hearts, in a sinful way. It causes us to hear the message and deny it. We can hear criticism, or when we hear criticism, we blame shift. That's not really my fault. I didn't really do that. That was somebody else's fault. That was my upbringing. That was my parents. That was, you know, third grade teacher, right? We blame shift. Or when we outright fail, we say that I'm not as bad as other people. I compare myself to someone else. These are things that happen in our mind, and all of that to protect ourselves, all because we're not comfortable with our sin. We're not comfortable with that. We have no foundation to catch that. I mean, people might say that, well, hey, I have a hard time reading my Bible. Why is that? Because I have a hard time hearing what it says about me. I don't like it. Or I have a hard time going to church. Why do you have a hard time going to church? Because I don't want them to say these things about myself. It depresses me. It discourages me. It unwinds me. I mean, it's my foundation. It's my identity. It's who I am. I'm a good person. Right? I mean, how many movies have you heard people talk about? Well, this is a good person. It's the world's identity. And it becomes our identity. And it crashes. We crash when we realize it's not who we are. People don't want to hang out with other Christians because they're afraid. They're afraid of what other people are going to see in their lives. They're afraid of exposing their sin, or maybe that someone might be bold enough to talk to them about their sin. It's tough. It is hard, and it's something that we all struggle with. The answer this morning that we're going to look at, the solution to being able to deal with our sin, being able to cope with that, solution to have confidence in the midst of our failures, the solution to be able to stand up when we're criticized, really the ability to have thick skin. Has anybody ever said that to you? You have thin skin? Well, I think to a degree that's a compliment. I think people that have thick skin have a tendency to not care about people, well, people's opinions. That's not a good reason to have thick skin. But people that are thin-skinned have a tendency to build their foundation on being good. And that's not good either. So your thin skin, your skin can be thickened by realizing my identity is no longer in myself. And by working through that process of finding our identity in Christ and not in ourselves. Last week we talked about 3 points. We talked about, I think there's a slide for that, Celeste, if you can bring that up. I am in Christ, that I am redeemed from slavery, and I'm forgiven. And just to remind ourselves of those points, it would be good to bring back up the illustration of the ledger that we talked about. Remember that? An accounting ledger. So to look at our sin and to look at our forgiveness, it's kind of like looking at, a good illustration would be looking at an accounting ledger or a check register. As it has a date and a description of your payment and then an amount, when we accept Christ, redemption is this, that amount that we were in debt was paid for, and that's redeemed. We were redeemed from our sin. The amount of our debt was paid in full. And then secondly, our debt wasn't just paid in full, but it was forgiven. What does forgiven mean? It means that in the registry, the date was left, but the actions were erased. There's still an accounting there, but there's nothing left. It has been wiped from God's memory. The debt has been paid, and our sin has been thrown into the sea of forgetfulness. How many times have we came back up or brought a previous event back up in our minds and allowed our minds to just think about who we were, forgetting that is not who we are? That's in the past. We've been forgiven for that. That's not who we are. We were that person, but because of Christ, we are no longer that person. We have been forgiven. So the next few minutes we have, we're going to talk about 3 more points. We're going to talk about that I've been justified, that I've been adopted, and then lastly, that I've been reconciled to God. The first point we're going to look at, that I am justified. Now, to understand what justification means, we need to first look and see who we were before we were justified. Before I was a believer, before I put my faith in Christ, before it was a point where I realized that I in and of myself am not righteous. And I needed to believe, put my faith in Christ so that I could have His righteousness. Before that happened, I was a few things. We were all these things. So number one, I used to be guilty and condemned. Now before we figure out what does it mean that I was guilty and condemned, let's ask the question, why is God so strict about sin? Why is He so strict? Have you ever thought that? It's a good question, isn't it? Why is God so strict? Why is He so serious about sin? Well, He is. He's serious about sin because righteousness is His moral law. So righteousness is His standard. That is who He is. And if He were to ever deviate from that righteous standard, He would cease to be good. So therefore, He would cease to be God. So therefore, He has to be righteous. And because He is righteous, He hates everything that is not righteous. And He is our judge, being sovereign God, being the God over the universe. Therefore, He judges the world. And as He judges every man, He judges every man that was born unto this earth guilty of a crime. And that crime is sin. We're all criminals before God. We're all guilty of a crime. And that is a legal declaration. That is who we were. We were criminals, condemned by God due to His eternal punishment. 1 John 3:4 says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. So if maybe that's hard for us to get our mind around, that sin is breaking a law, but as much as speeding is breaking a law, or as much as stealing is breaking a law, to God, sin is breaking the law. And the thing is that we are now lawbreakers. That's the issue. Because we've broken one law, we are now guilty of all the laws. We are lawbreakers. We have been stamped guilty. We have punishment in our future. That is who we are. James 2:10 says, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point is what? Guilty of it all. So therefore, it really doesn't matter how good you've been. You might say, but yeah, Pastor, and I was good. I toiled all my life to be good. I don't know anybody else that has toiled as hard as I had to work on being good, and I was good. Not as good as Jesus, but I was good. And then for that person to say that I've messed up once is the same as saying all of those good works that he did were for naught. They were worthless. They were a waste of his time because he became condemned by one sinful act in as much a sinner as someone who sins many times. So we were guilty. That's who we all were. But through Christ, we were declared righteous. The righteousness of God. Now, at this point, I want to add something a little different. We've been declared the righteousness of God, righteous. But I want you to see what's been placed in our ledger. In the ledger of our account has been erased, but something's been replaced. Something's been put in its place at justification. Something replaces the blank. I want you to look for that when we get to that part in understanding the righteousness of God. Talking about our righteousness, justification. It's a legal declaration. Because Christ has paid for our crime, Christ paid for the crime, so therefore our sinful criminal acts were replaced with His righteous acts. Now listen to that. Our sinful criminal acts were replaced. So it's not just that God forgave us of our sins, He and forget all of our sins, He replaced them with Christ's sins. Hold on to that thought. 2 Corinthians 5:21, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That was a legal declaration that showed that the righteousness of God is something that was imputed into us, was something that was given to us. Romans 5:17 says, For by the transgressions of one, death reigned through the one, much more through those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Christ Jesus. Martin Luther calls this righteousness an alien righteousness. An alien righteousness. Justification has made us righteous, but it's an alien righteousness. What does that mean? To have an alien righteousness. That's not of us. I doubt that Martin Luther understood that we would have aliens the way that we do. But an alien righteousness, it doesn't mean E.T. phone home. It means that it's something that wasn't because of us. We didn't do this. Because of Christ, He caused us to be righteous. We are now the righteousness of Christ. And so that means this. This alien righteousness means that in that ledger where the deficit was paid for and the accounting was erased, but there was still a date left there, that date was filled in with Christ's work. It's interesting, isn't it? So my debt was not just paid. My action, my criminal action against God was not just erased. But in God's mind, He replaced, in His memory blanks, forever and always, He replaced my actions, any remembrance of my actions, with the actions of Christ. Now, why is that? Because we are now the righteousness of Christ. So when you feel condemned, when Satan or your flesh is condemning you and saying, man, look who I used to be, that is not who you are. You can say, no, I used to do this, but Christ, God does not see you that way. It is not the way His computer system works. That is not the way the memory banks of God works at all. You are forgiven. Now, I can't forgive perfectly. God can't. And it's not just that I was forgiven, but we were also justified. So justified means that every bad work I did was declared good because Christ paid for that. And so in our minds, when we go back and we say, man, in 1970, yada, that was bad. Hard for me to get over that. In 2001, man, that memory haunts me. Man, I just am not the same person because of this. Or because of what happened, a few months ago, I'm never going to be usable by God. Yes, 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 absolutely, yes. Through the blood of Christ, the sins are washed away. They're not just washed away. The memories of that are replaced with Christ's actions. So we now have an alien righteousness, an imputed righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. So even though you might feel condemned, Romans 8:1 says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You might feel less than white as snow. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Now, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins were as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they were red like crimson, they will be white like wool." Be sure and say hi to the baby for us. Yeah, there you go. Point two. So I'm not just redeemed, I'm not just forgiven, I'm not just justified, I'm also adopted in the family of God. I'm adopted in the family of God. Well, what does being adopted in the family of God mean? Well, but before we do that, let me explain who we were before we were in Christ. Now, this might be a heavy pill to swallow or a heavy burden to take, But you understand the Bible says we are children of God now in Christ, right? As non-believers, every non-believer is a child of Satan. I know you might say, whoa, wait a minute, that they're not as bad. No, that is what the Bible says. Let's look at it and see what it says. John chapter 8, verse 44 says, you are of your father the devil. That is who we were in Christ. Now, I understand there's people far more worse than we are. Some people that worship the devil, and that's not what we're talking about. Talking about because you were born in the flesh and you were born a sinful person, you came out, your father was the devil. That is who it is. That is the nature of this world because of one man's sin. Because Adam sinned, he produced little sinners. And now our father is Satan. Not us as non-believers, but as a non-believer, that is who our father was. And we had resources. As through Christ, we have resources. We have resources to righteousness. As through the devil, we had resources. John 8:44 continues on talking about those resources. And he says, and you want to be, or you want to do the desires of your father. He says, you are of your father, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. That's who we were. I'm not trying to blame shift and say my sins weren't my fault. Certainly they were my choice. But they were a byproduct of the resources that I had available. And all the resources I had available were that of sin and that of lying and deceit. Because that was my family that I was a part of. That was the resources that I had because of that family. That is who I was. But that all changed at Christ. Christ changed it all. It says, now I'm adopted into the family of God. Through Christ, we've been brought into the family of God. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians 6:18. 2 Corinthians 6:18. Is it not in there? Well, you're going to have to turn your Bible because I didn't put it in the slide. Second Corinthians 6:18 says, and I will be your father, I'll be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. He made us sons of God. So as another part of who we are, we are redeemed, we're forgiven, we're justified, we're also adopted into God's family. Now, what does that mean? It's going to take just a few minutes to flesh this out. Kind of bear with me. I'm going to go through four parts of what it means to be in the family of God. First part is that we have a new father. We have a new father. Galatians 4:6 says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into the hearts, crying, Abba, Father. What does that mean? Well, number one, it means that He chose us from eternity past. Ephesians 1:4 says that just as He chose us in Him from the foundation of the world. Now I understand that this doctrine might be difficult for you to understand and difficult for us to fathom, but this is what Scripture says: we've been predestined, or we've been elected by God from the foundation of the world. This is also found in Romans 8:29, I believe, says that from the foundation of the world, God set up and He said that I am going to elect you, I'm going to bring you to the faith. So all of us who are born again believers that put our faith in Christ, in God as our Father, He is our Father by His choice. I mean, you really don't appreciate a father that's not your father by choice, do you? I mean, if the Father didn't choose to have me, didn't want me, what kind of Father is that? The Father that chooses me, that wants me, that's reaching out for me, well, that's a Father, and this is the Father. He chose you from the beginning of the world. Why is election so important? Because it's so encouraging. We were chosen. We were chosen to be righteous. The resources that God has for us, Satan's resources were all for evil. God's resources are all for righteousness. So He gives us all these resources to produce righteousness in our lives. Second, He strengthens and encourages us to live righteously. That's what He does. Thirdly, He disciples us by chasing us to live righteously. We have Hebrews 12, 5 through 7. Yes, barely. Now, this might be not be thought of as a plus to having God as your Father. You might not be totally encouraged by God chastening you, saying this isn't a plus. But other scripture says God chastens those He loves. If I hated my kid, what would be the best way to hate my kid? Yes. Ignore him, and the best way to ignore him is by not disciplining him. Allowing his flesh to go any direction he wants to, and allow him, because he has a sinful nature inside, and his heart is just as deceitfully wicked as mine, and allowing that deceitful heart to go any direction it wanted. Wow, that's destruction. That is utter destruction. Thinking that a child can raise itself, and that is the most unloving thing you could ever do for a child. There's not anything more unloving than that. You say, well, I fed them, gave them good clothes, but you let them do whatever they want to do was unloving. And God, in us, knows that that would be the most unloving thing He could do for us. So He chastens those He loves. He says, and you have forgotten the exhortations which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He scourges every son who He receives. It's hard to believe that, isn't it? It's hard to believe that the best thing that I could ever do for my kids is discipline them. Disciplining my kids into righteousness is the best thing I can ever do. To say, well, I want to love my kids. Yes, exactly. You love them by discipline. It's not love. It's not discipline. And in the same way, God loves us by disciplining us as well. That's a part of His love. That's part of the resource package that we have a God that's going to chasten us. When we sin, He's not going to allow us to go as far as we possibly could. He's going to bring somebody into our life and confront us. And you say, man, that's terrible. Get out of my life. I don't want to hear that. Well, what about if you allowed that sin to grow? That sin could be so much more destructive and so much more devastating if God didn't chasten you. And what about that wart on the end of the nose that you just can't see? Don't you want somebody to tell you about it? Of course you do. And that's part of the resources that we have in God. Another resource that we have is not just that we have a Father, but we have Christ. We have the Son. That we've been made brothers with Him, meaning that we're part of His family. If you want to say it, we're part of the team. We have Him as our Redeemer, our Savior. He's our Advocate, our Intercessor. He is our example, and He is our strength when we turn to Him. These are the resources that we have. This is all that we have in Christ, all that we have in our faith. We also have the Holy Spirit who leads and guides us in all truth. One of the most exciting things for me in counseling, and by far the most exciting thing, is when I don't have to say anything. I can just bring a verse up, and the Holy Spirit convicts and does all the work. It doesn't happen a lot. But when you see it, it's just amazing. You're talking until you're blue in your face, and you're getting nowhere because, you know, the the person just hasn't sunk in yet. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit takes that verse and applies it to their lives, and there's nothing you could have ever said, could have ever argued or ever talked or ever discussed that we would have ever come close to the truth that the Holy Spirit just put in that person's heart. And it's just because that's what He does. He guides us in all things. As we digest God's Word and as we humble ourselves, those two things, that's not going to happen if there's pride in our heart or if we're not going to God's Word. And then lastly, another resource that we have is our inheritance. We have an inheritance, an internal inheritance. There's a verse that we talk about a lot, this momentary affliction. This pain that we go through is just a momentary affliction. What does that mean? I mean, has anybody ever gone through pain that it didn't seem like a momentary affliction? It seemed like more than a momentary. But in light of eternity, our pains are what? Momentary afflictions. They pale in comparison to our great hope, and that hope is that of eternity. And what is that really hope? What is the hope really of? Heaven? Angels? Streets of gold? No sin? What's our hope? We'll be with God the Father. And then we'll be able to see God as He is. And we'll be able to feast upon that and be encouraged. That is our inheritance. That is our hope. And Satan, those who are non-believers, their inheritance, their hope is eternal damnation. That's what they have to look for. And lastly, I've been reconciled with God. Now, to say I've been reconciled with God, that would mean that I had to be reconciled from some type of condition. So what was my condition before Christ? Sin. I was an enemy. I was an enemy of God. Now, I've heard people for years say that, ever since I was a very young believer, say that, well, God is love, so therefore He loves everyone, right? And how many times have we heard people say that? So God can't hate anyone because God is a love. God is a God of love. God is a God of love, that is true, but God is a righteous and a just God who hates sin. So therefore, those who are sinners are enemies of God. Turn, if you will, to Psalm, or we should have a, there you go, Psalm 37:20 said, "But the wicked will perish, and the enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastures. They vanish, like the smoke that vanishes away." So He's saying that non-believers are going to be like the field that's just like a green grass one day and then it's just gone the next. It's the same way that non-believers will be the enemies of God. Hollywood tries to predict what being an enemy or God's wrath looks like. You see all this apocalyptic literature. So they're talking about the wrath and the anger of God. And they don't have a clue. They have a clue about really what God's wrath looks like. You need to give me my basic description of God's wrath? It's the opposite of His goodness. So it's good and perfect and beautiful that God is, and He is all of those things. His wrath is exactly the opposite. Because He has to punish. Those have to be punished because we're criminals. And we were enemies of God. Romans chapter 2, verse 5. "But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant hearts, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath. In Revelation of the righteous judgment of God. As much as God loves righteousness, He hates evil. Before I was a believer, I used to go out on Friday nights and do things that non-believers would do. This was in high school, and there would be a lot of fights come out. That was just back in the day. And I was young. I was about 16, just got my driver's license. And I would always hang around with the big guy. Did I ever tell you all that story? And there was a guy that was a jeweler who carried a gun, and that was my guy. So then when the fights broke out, I was always right there. And so it is with us. Why be an enemy of God when you can be what? A friend of the biggest guy in the room. Now, what does it mean to be a friend? Now, this is to be reconciled with God means that we've been made His friend. What does it mean to be made a friend? Colossians 1:21 through 22 says, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in the mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in the fleshly body through death, in order to present you to Himself holy and blameless, beyond reproach. What does it mean that you're a friend of God? Well, I think lately we use that word friend of God wrongly. You hear people talk about that God is my friend, like that describes my relationship that I have with God. I am friends with Him in a relationship. And people use that in the wrong way, saying that they're degrading the holiness of God or the reverence of God and making their relationship with God something that's ordinary, something that's common. Certainly that is not what the verse means, that I'm a friend of God. It doesn't mean that I have a common relationship or an ordinary relationship with God. What it means is that I once was foe, I once was God's enemy, now I am His friend. So I once was an enemy of God, I was his adversary, and now I am on His side. I have favor with God. I have found favor with God. He is now my friend. That doesn't describe my relationship. That just describes the condition of the relationship. Not that we are buddy-buddies, but that I am no longer outside of the circles. I've been made friend, ally. The prodigal has returned. Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 15, verse 22. The prodigal has returned. He made me friends. Now, when we think of the story of the prodigal son, there's so many aspects of that, and certainly there should be. There's probably 15 different sermons that could be preached in that one story from all kinds of perspectives. You can deal with the son, how the second son responded, and things of that nature. But what we're going to do now is we're just going to look at how the father responded. So how does the father, what does it mean to be a friend of God? What does it mean to be His friend? Well, it's the same thing as the prodigal son. As the prodigal son came home, the father responded in a certain way. He says, but the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. What does that mean? It means to make him a part of the family. The first thing that he knows that he is part of this family. And then bring the fattened calf, kill it, let him eat and celebrate. I think there's another slide. For my son, for the son of mine was dead, and he has come to life again. He was lost, has been found. They began to celebrate. And that's the way God looks at us. As believers, as we turn from evil to God, we're not outcasts. We're a friend of God, and He receives us, and He put on His signet ring, and He put on special sandals, put on special robe, and that's who you are. You are the righteousness of Christ. And if Satan wants to get in our minds and try to diffuse it and to say, no, you are not, because he is the chief liar. That is his job, to lie to you. And he'll get into your head and tell you all of these things that are just easy to believe and try to convince us that we're not the righteousness of Christ, convince us that we haven't been forgiven, convince us that we're really not a part of God's family, that we're not friend, we're an outcast. And what God wants us to see and what he wants us to meditate on and to allow to transform our minds is that who we are in Christ, and this is the cross. When we say that, hey, United, you need to get to the cross and get to the cross quickly, what does that mean? That does mean the byproduct of the cross is who we are in Christ. Get to those quickly. Remind yourself when you're feeling condemned, when you're feeling beat up, when you don't want to go to church because you're a bad person. When you feel like reading your Bible is just going to make you feel more condemned. When you feel dirty and you feel ugly for your sin and the past or maybe what you just did 30 seconds ago. Or when you're just thin-skinned and you know, every little condemnation, every little criticism just throws you into a spiral. You just can't stand it. We need to remind ourselves who we are in Christ. Those things happen because we're thinking about being good. That's our identity. Our identity is in ourselves. And anytime you feel thin-skinned, anytime you feel condemned, anytime you feel like God doesn't love you, it's because you've forgotten who you were, who you are, and you think of who you were. So when you have times like that, when you feel condemned, when you feel beat up, when you feel weak, take some time and just remind yourself of the cross, or who you are in Christ. You're not a debtor. No matter what you've done in the past, no matter what you did yesterday, I'm not saying that we should sin. Certainly not. Sin is heinous. It is terrible, and as we look at the love of God and as we focus on God, He causes us to not sin. If we're sinning, it's because we're not looking at Christ. We're not turning to Him. Certainly we shouldn't sin. But that doesn't mean when we sin, there isn't hope. The hope is that I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed, and even though Satan tries to condemn me, it's been purchased. That's not who I am. I'm not guilty of that sin. Been forgiven. It's been erased out of God's ledger. It's no longer there. I've been justified. If that ledger is no longer just erased, but it's Christ's actions are placed in there. Why is that? Because Christ died for me. And I now have His righteousness. That's what it means to have the righteousness of Christ. It means that when God looks at my register, my sin account, He only sees Christ. And then because of that, it was brought into the family. It was a part of the family of God. Have resources now. Have power, have ability to now love God. I never had that before. And lastly, was brought from being a foe to now a friend. I'm always on God's side. Might wake up one day and feel condemnation. I feel guilt of your sin. Face that with the truth of Scripture. Renew your mind constantly. And that is going to cause you to be able to stand up and to deal with your sin. Guys, we run from our sin. Why do we run from our sin? Because we can't handle it. If we understand our justification, then we can handle it. God can deal with this. We'll accept it, and then we can start to grow. But it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen until we can first understand who we are in Christ so that we can handle someone saying, hey, you messed up today. Say, well, that's okay because that's not my identity. My identity is in whom? Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for today, and we thank you for the fact that, Lord, that you love us. And Lord, by loving us, you died for our sins, and Lord, there's byproducts of that death. There's consequences of the cross. Those consequences, those byproducts are just, they're who I am in you. It's my new identity. Father, I pray that you help us remind ourselves of who we are in you, who you've made us, what that now looks like, so that when we sin or when people criticize us, we're not floored by it, we're not devastated by it. Certainly it'll still hurt, but we can stand because our identity is not in being good. It's in your goodness. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.